The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
It's good to see you today. It's good to be seen. And I want to thank you so much for the comfort that you have given me and my family, your hugs, your cards, the passing of my mom into eternity. Was easier because of you. For all intents and purposes, this was Mom's home church. And I thank you that she didn't just like the pastor. She loved you, and you loved her. And what a blessing that was for my mom. She'd come home from Bible study and say, "Oh, I never heard this before. I learned this today." She never said that about my sermons, but she said about Bible study. Anyway, but it's just really sweet to share my mom with you. Yeah, I was blessed to have her for 66 years in my life. My sister, almost 80. And that doesn't happen too often. So on the last day of her life, May 16th, I sang to her early in the morning. I woke up around 5 or so, I was singing to her, just opened the hymn book, and I was singing. And then later in the afternoon, early afternoon, I sang to her again. And I just singing from one song to another. I can only sing the ones I've heard before. But maybe that's why she left. I don't know. But one of the songs that we just were alluding to, Psalm 23, and one of those great songs, an old Peterson song, says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," you know. And I sang that to her, and so we sang that at her memorial service. And that really was the way my mom lived her life. She was content. Some of the grandkids commented she was content, and she was. She was satisfied, and she didn't demand much. In fact, sometimes we had a hard time finding out what she really wanted. And it was a hard way to go with her inability to swallow. She was basically malnourished and dehydrated. And but she walked that valley quietly. And now faith is sight for her. So thank you. Thank you for all your love and all your concern and all your prayers, all your hugs. My mom was a hugger. I mean, I'd come into her room and she'd just lift her hand up. She just wanted me to touch her. And she had a very soft touch. I'll miss that. We've been memorizing 2 Timothy, and we're about halfway through the letter now, and I hope that you've been joining us. It's a couple verses every week, and we haven't talked about this for a couple weeks, so I felt obligated to remind you. This past week, we were memorizing some verses in 2 Timothy 2:20. In a large house, there are many articles, and some are made of gold and silver, and some are of wood and clay. And some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is the ignoble, he will become an instrument for noble purposes. Made holy, useful to the master, and, of course, prepared for any good work. It really is a great verse, and it goes well with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Well, this week, we're going to be memorizing again some verses probably some of us have memorized in the past. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love. How do you flee what is evil? You pursue what's good. If you spend all your time thinking about what you're missing, you miss out. Pursue what's good. That's the remedy, see? Pursue that which is righteous, faith, love, and peace, along with those who cry out to God out of a pure heart. And then, an interesting verse to memorize, avoid foolish and stupid arguments, because you know it only produces quarrels. Probably not one that we put on the NAV list of verses to memorize. Probably some of you didn't know stupid was in the Bible, but there it is. Avoid foolish and stupid arguments. And Paul has consistently, as we've been memorizing, warning Timothy about arguing and quarreling. And that has come up before as well. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for the offering, and then we'll dive into God's word today. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of VBS. We pray, Lord, that you will bless our rooms, our house. As we open our doors to the neighborhood, we pray that you'll bring every child in that you want. Even as we pray with the porters for their work this summer, we ask for your blessing upon it. Thank you for all who are going to volunteer and give of their time and talents. And we just ask you, Lord, for fruit that will last. We pray that the investment in these children's lives and in their families will bring forth fruit that will be celebrated eternally in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you minister to us with your comfort. Thank you, Lord, for your great strength. And Lord, thank you for the generosity of God's people. It's just such a blessing to be in a family that supports one another and, more importantly, gives of their gifts to you. This is an act of our worship, and we do it, and we ask you, Lord, to give us guidance that we would invest every penny as we should for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Mark, we've discovered our theme that the servant on the mission, and capital the, Jesus is a unique Savior and servant, and he had a unique mission, which he fully accomplished. This month is faith and unbelief. It's kind of the theme in June. And today, we're looking at a passage that may be familiar to some of us, Help My Unbelief. And that's a great title for a very interesting passage of Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. And then, of course, he disagreed with the Messiah about his plans of suffering, and Jesus rebuked him. And then we went into a section which Bill expounded for us about what is the cost of discipleship? What's it about? And it's about denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. And this is the way that you invest in eternal life. This is the way you experience the fullness of life. Because he goes on to say, listen, if you just live for this life, you're going to lose it. But if you live for eternity and you invest like that, you gain it all. I think it was C.S. Lewis said something like, you know, if you aim for heaven, earth gets thrown in. But if you aim for earth, you miss it all. And I think Lewis was right. So Bill did such a great job with that. And I ran across a quote. I've not read this book, but I might read it now that I ran across this. The author is Pete Davis. And he says liberation isn't enough. Even though we're a freedom-loving people. And he goes on to say this. Freedom isn't sufficient for a fulfilling life. The car lets us go anywhere, and the internet lets us see anything, but happiness has not come automatically. Despite our ability to think freely, to find all the cracks in the stories we have been told, the world we want to live in has not automatically emerged from the ashes of the old one. The liberated spirit has helped avoid some tragedies, but it hasn't built global peace. It has helped diagnose the maladies of our time, but it hasn't figured out a cure. He goes on, a free world requires creativity, belief, unity, and inspiration too. That's because liberation is only half of the story of who we are. The other half is dedication. People want to be free, but we want to be free to then do something. We leave, but we do not cleave. We desecrate, but we do not consecrate. We melt down, but we don't solidify into something else. Jesus said it very clearly to those who believed. If you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, it's abiding in the truth of Jesus Christ that gives us freedom, and then we invest our freedom for his glory. So that's what Jesus was teaching us. And then Jeff took us to the Mount of Transfiguration. And what a great job Jeff did. He really did. I'm glad he's with us. And it's amazing to think about Jesus being transfigured up on that mount, maybe Mount Hermon, and that he appears in all the dazzling of his majesty and his glory, and they're just overwhelmed by the sight. Peter, James, and John were never the same. They referred to it throughout their lives that they saw and they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And it's just an amazing thing. I think it was amazing for Jesus too, because I don't have any preexistence. You know, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, that's when my life started. But Jesus preexisted his life on the planet. And what he experienced in heaven before he came was perfect. He was glorified and honored. But when he came to the earth, he willingly gave up a lot of that honor and glorifying. But in that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he is experiencing it again. And he has this great conversation with Moses and Elijah. They had name tags. I know that's true. Anyway, it's just a glorious thing. And he's talking about his exodus. He's talking about the mission that he's going to accomplish. And then he comes down off the mountain back to reality. And David did such a good job last week of talking to us about that reality, the unbelieving generation that he encounters. And he didn't just address that. I think David was right on. He didn't just address it to the crowds or the scribes. He addressed it to his own disciples. It was part of the problem of why they couldn't exorcise the demon out of this little boy. I don't want to reintroduce everything that David said, but I do want to read the passage again. So I'm reading from Mark chapter 9, and I'm beginning at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked as so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." May God give us insight today. May the Holy Spirit stir hunger in us for the truth that we're going to examine in this incredible and wonderful passage. This snapshot into Jesus' ministry has an intriguing sequence of events. It begins with the debate, and then it moves to the deliverance, and finally it closes out with the debrief. And I know I spelled it wrong, but I just wanted to emphasize debrief, because this is a very important part of discipling. It's a very important way that we learn when we debrief from an incident, as happens in this case. So let's dive in, the debate. There is a large crowd. Jesus is growing in popularity. We've been watching this throughout the Gospel of Mark. But just as he's been growing in popularity, the enemies have been growing in their rebukes and their criticism of him. And we've seen this before. They've come just to see Jesus. That's why they gathered. That is, the crowds. But an argument was brewing. It was between the disciples and the scribes. It's a very strong word. They were arguing intensely. It was dramatic. It wasn't quiet. It was ongoing. The verb is used about 10 times in the New Testament. It is used of the same scene when they were asking Jesus and arguing with him, "Show us a sign from heaven." We saw that earlier in Mark chapter 8. So this has happened before, and since Jesus isn't present, they're going to take on the disciples. But the crowds, they're just running to see him. Now, I don't think Jesus had a residue of glowing. There's some commentators say he was like Moses. Remember, Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and he was glowing, and he had to cover his face. No, I don't think anything like that was going on. I don't see I don't see that in this text. I think it was just Jesus, and he was attracting a lot of popularity all the time, and the crowd was running to see him. And Jesus asked a question like, "What are you arguing about?" And Mark never answers the question. We really don't know. Isn't that hard in Scripture? Don't you want to just read in? Don't you want to say, "Well, no, wait a minute." But you're in the margin if you start saying you know what they were arguing about. Now, it's likely that they were arguing, perhaps, I think it's somewhat likely given the context, that they're saying, "You know, you couldn't drive that demon out." Now, they had had prior experience of doing that, but for some reason that we find out later, the methods weren't working, and they weren't able to drive the demon out. Maybe that's what they were arguing about. Maybe they were arguing about the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, which Peter had just confessed. I really don't know. But there was an ongoing argument, and an argument is brewing, and then an exorcism is required. Now, at this point, this very desperate father interrupts, doesn't he? "Teacher, Rabbi," we've seen that many times before. That is a common, respectful way to address Jesus Christ in the Gospels. "I brought you my son." The "you" is singular. Why is that important? Because he brought his son to see Jesus. It wasn't the disciples, it wasn't the crowd, it was Jesus. I'll say this again before we're done. Bring your children to Jesus. Get your children in front of Jesus. Get Jesus in front of them. That's one of the primary discipling things we can do for our children. And he was a needy son. He was possessed by an evil spirit, and it robbed him of speech. He couldn't speak. And the details given here are horrific. It seizes him. It takes hold of him. It overpowers him. The same verbs used in John 1 when it says, "The light came into the world and the darkness couldn't overpower it." Couldn't overcome it. But this poor son is being overcome by the Spirit, and it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid or dehydrated. He's so stiff. Now, it looks like epilepsy, but I do not think every epileptic fit is related to demonic possession. I think it was here because that's what it tells us. But we need to be careful about that, jumping to that conclusion. But that's what the symptoms were like. "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Because Jesus wasn't present, he went to the disciples, the apostles. And Jesus says, "It's an unbelieving generation." But as David pointed out so sweetly last week, he says, "Bring the boy to me. Bring him to me." They may be an unbelieving generation, but that father had some belief. Don't miss that. You say, man, I have little faith. Well, take the faith you got and use it. He brought him to Jesus. He knew he was desperate, and the symptoms were overwhelming. You know, there's going to be arguments until the very end. Jesus sees the individual in spite of all the arguing going on. Isn't that beautiful? The next time you're at work and an argument erupts, try to see the individuals. See who you can help. You know, Jesus focused on this father and the son. He kind of ignores the arguing that was going on, and please take your children to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said that his most fruitful evangelistic sermon he ever preached was the week he told parents, introduce your children to Jesus. He said there was more fruit out of that one sermon than any other, because we live with these little sinners. I mean, we live with them, and we need to introduce them to Jesus. And if you're an adult and you can introduce children, you know, do it. Hallelujah. I got to play with my grandkids, and we talked some about Jesus. Of course, we talked about baseball and other things, but hallelujah. What a blessing that we, as the older generation, can carry our children to Jesus. Beautiful. Well, let's think about the deliverance. In this part of the story, Jesus is taking all the action. He's the one initiating everything, and that's so important to remember. So he invites the Father to bring his son, and as soon as the son appears, the Spirit saw Jesus, and immediately, remember that's a favorite word of Mark, he threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Just this dramatic power encounter, right? That's what it is. The demon's trying to show his power. But guess what? He loses every time. Our Savior is almighty. All the demons of hell and even Satan himself have no right to disobey Jesus' word. You see, and he's the one in control. But the demon's trying his best. And it's a horrible scene. It's ugly. It's messy. It's. How long has he been like this? I found it very interesting that Jesus would ask this question. And the Father says, from childhood. Now, I don't know how old the son was. I really don't know. The text really doesn't tell us. Most of the pronouns are him. Boy isn't really used. It could be he was a young adult. It could be he was a middle-aged adult. I don't know. But this pattern has been going on since he was a child. And this father has had to watch this and had no means to end it. And he goes on to say, listen, the demon's goal is to kill him. Throws him in the fire, throws him in water. The devil seeks to kill and destroy. But John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Great contrast in goals, right? The demon's always trying to destroy. That's what the enemy does. But Jesus is greater. He did a wise thing. He brought his son to Jesus. If you can do anything. Now, I've said some stupid things to Jesus. I mean, I have. I admit it. But this is pretty not wise. But again, he's desperate. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Show compassion. Because whenever he shows compassion, he does amazing things. It's always appropriate to pray that. The leper asked Jesus earlier, if you're willing, you can cure me. That was a matter of motive. But here it's a matter of capability. If you're able. Wow, that's quite a battle, isn't it? Now maybe it's because the disciples had just failed You know, so now he's beginning to question Jesus himself. But Jesus' response is kind of interesting. If I'm able? It's not a matter of his capability or ability. It's a matter of the man's faith. Everything is possible for one who believes. Because it's not just faith that works. It's faith in Jesus Christ that works. It's the object of our faith, you understand? And he's the Almighty One. He's the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life, see? And when you fix your faith on him, you've got it. Because he's got it. And he's got you. And so, you know, we saw faith exercised by some others along the journey. And I think of Jairus. You remember his servant said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your child's dead." And Jesus said, "Just believe." And he did, didn't he? The woman that touched the hem of his garment, she believed. So faith is part of this. Do you remember earlier in Mark it said that when he was in Nazareth, he couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith? So there is an element of this. I don't know how it all works out, but there is an element in it. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Take some lipstick when you get home and write it on the mirror in your bathroom. You and I, until we get home to heaven, are going to have struggles with faith. There's going to be times of unbelief. My mama, who sat right here, doesn't have that problem anymore. See? Her faith is now sight. That's why she told the nurse, "I'm not afraid to die. I know I'm dying." And when I said, "So when you see Dad, are you looking for that gray-haired man?" "Oh, no, no, no. I'm looking for that guy in the Navy uniform who I married on that day when I was 19. And we found that she had a picture of Dad in her wallet like that. Well, she didn't just see Dad. She saw Jesus. Faith has become sight. But until we get home, we're going to have some struggles. We're going to have some doubts. There are going to be some times when it's really hard and we can't figure it out and don't understand what's going on. I like the way Henry Drummond says it in this quote. "We are born questioners. Look at the wonderment of a little child in its eyes before it can speak. The child's great word when it begins to speak is why." Did you ever have one of those? Every child is full of every kind of question about every kind of thing that moves and shines and changes in the little world in which it lives. That is the incipient doubt in the nature of man. Respect doubt for its origin. It is an inevitable thing. It is not a thing to be crushed. It is a part of man as God made him. Doubt is the prelude of knowledge. You're going to have some doubts. Don't try to fool me. I'm your pastor. I won't try to fool you. I had some moments even as I watched my mother's health pass. Why is this continuing, Lord? But God saw it through, and we were able to see it through by his grace. You're going to have some doubts. You're going to be some times of unbelief. And what do? Help my unbelief. Come to the aid of my unbelief. Just as I need you to come for my son, I need you to come for me. That's what the Father's saying. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful statement. And an important truth, isn't it? "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. When you're praying, ask yourself this question. If the Lord answers this positively, will that glorify him? Just remember that. Sometimes we ask with poor motives. Sometimes God says no. Have you rejoiced at God telling you no in prayer? I would have married two wrong women. I can confess that to you now. Do you understand? No is an answer. Wait is an answer. I want to see the will of God fulfilled in my life. Isn't that what you want as a follower of Jesus Christ? This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's really what we want. That's really what we desire. Because we know if he says no, it's better. In the moment, we might not like it, but it's better. And so he rescues the boy. He sees the crowds coming. It's going to be a private miracle. And he commands the demon, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Isn't that sweet? Never enter him again. And demons have to do what Jesus says. They have no power over his word. If you want to see your faith grow, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. That's how your faith grows. Pray, yes. Interact with other believers, yes. All this helps our unbelief, but Jesus very emphatically and without any question, and actually almost easily in a way, right, just commands and the Spirit's gone. But the Spirit has to make his one last little scene, so he shrieks and convulsed the son violently, and he came out, and the boy looked as much as a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Now, some commentators believe he did die. But Jesus can raise the dead. I mean, that happened with Jairus' daughter, right? So maybe it happened here. Maybe he just looked like he was dead. I don't know. But he stood up, and he was well. And the demon would never come again. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus inquire about the details? As I pondered this, I'm thinking, why did he ask him? Sometimes we need to understand how deep the need is. We take a moment to think about it, and we realize that when Jesus delivers, man, we got a lot to rejoice over, right? We were so desperate. The need was so great that it's okay to take a moment. Now, I don't think you should, in introspection, do too much of this. You'd be pretty depressed. But think about sometimes just how desperate the need is. And some of you are praying about stuff, and you're thinking about stuff, and man, it just feels overwhelming today. But it doesn't overwhelm the Savior. So maybe that's why. And of course, he can do miracles in private as well as public. He didn't do it just to draw a crowd. I get really nervous about those people that are always talking about how he did these miracles to draw a crowd. It isn't the case. He did this privately, as he had done in some other cases. Well, we're going to just make a quick comment about what David so beautifully examined for us after Jesus had gone indoors. His disciples asked him privately. It's a private setting. Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." I think David was right on in saying they were trusting in their experience. They were trusting in the methods they'd used before. But every time you face a new situation, bring Jesus with you. You understand? Keep praying. Keep trusting in him. You say, "Well, I experienced something like this before." Well, this is unique. Bring Jesus. Keep a praying. Keep in fellowship with him in the midst of it all. Trust in him. So, maybe you need to review your life today. Maybe this would be a good prayer for you and I this week. Search me, O God. Know my heart. God does know my heart, but I don't always know it. I'm a mystery unto myself. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. We've got some of those. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What a great prayer. What a great way to see God help our unbelief and our faith be strengthened by trusting in Him. Why? It was a way I read a Tozer book. I do that a lot. And this is a book entitled Men Who Met God. And in a chapter about Jacob, he entitled God Is Really Here, he says this, and he makes this comment, Jesus is the manward side of God. Now let me explain by reading what he had said. Jacob awoke to the presence of God. There at lonely Bethel, he discovered the shining knowledge of a personal God. He became aware that God was and is in the world he created. But where do you and I find God? I rejoice to tell you that Christ is our meeting place. The angels long ago announced it when they said his name should be Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the manward side of God. I repeat it, for you may not hear anyone else saying it, our Lord Jesus Christ is the manward side of God. Let me illustrate with this practical, understandable way. Often you and I have looked into the night sky and seen a bright moon. We personify the object of our gaze by imagining we are seeing a so-called man in the moon. That moon is so situated in relation to the earth that we always see the same side. It is impossible for us to look upward from the earth and see the other side. There's some mystery with God. I don't understand all about God. There's some hidden side. But throughout all mankind's history on this planet, we have seen the same side of the moon. Adam saw it. Abraham saw it. And maybe they imagined that they saw a face. Just as our moon has an earthward side, I assure you that God in his great heaven has a side that is manward. And it's Jesus Christ, his Son. He revealed his truth to us through his Son. And that's why we study the gospel. That's why we look to Jesus. Every word he says, it's the word of God. Every action he takes, it's God at work. And this is what is so thrilling. So, what are you asking Jesus to help you in your faith? What might it be this week? Take it to Jesus. Listen and learn from him. Dear Lord, thank you for drawing us to such a glorious miracle. It really is so dramatic. But Lord, those words of the Father really resonate with us. Help our unbelief. Oh my, there are times of doubting and stress that overwhelm us. And until our faith is sight in heaven forever, help us to keep a fighting, keep a battling, keep a trusting in you. So right now, Lord, some of us are just taking some things to you that we're really perplexed about. We really don't understand. We don't know why it's happening. We don't know what might happen next. And Lord, I just ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to give us some help. Help us to keep a trusting. For you are worthy of all trust, all faith, all worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.